you'd open your copy of the Word of God to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 6. So let's hear the Word of God together. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was who was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And those he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to gather here together and to sit now for this time under your word. Lord, we pray that it would do its work of wounding and healing. Father, of tearing down and building up. Father, that we might be fed now. That our hunger might be satisfied and our thirst might be quenched. And we ask that your Spirit would come, that this might happen here. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we approach this text, notice that it breaks into two sections, verses 1 to 5 and verses 6 to 11, both occur on respective Sabbath days. Verse 1 on a Sabbath, and then verse 6 on another Sabbath. And so the day of the Sabbath is at the center of these two controversies that arise, these two brief narratives of Jesus and his disciples and their interaction on both occasions with the Pharisees. And so as we approach this text this morning, we note that the Sabbath takes a center place, and what occurs on the Sabbath comes at the center of this text. And so before we even jump into the text, I think we need to talk for a moment about what the Sabbath was. If we're going to have controversy surrounding the Sabbath and what happens on that day, we have to be reminded about the Sabbath itself. And in order to understand the Sabbath, we have to go back all the way to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the work of creation unfolding and come to a conclusion with the first Sabbath day. On the seventh day, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth himself, having ceased from his acts of creation, his work of creation, himself practices a Sabbath rest. On the seventh day, God rests from his work. And in Genesis, we read that in so doing, he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified the seventh day. He made it holy. He blessed it and he made it holy by his own action on that day, his act of ceasing from the work of creation. And so we see that both the seven-day week and the Sabbath itself is instituted in Genesis. So we have to go back to the beginning to see where it all starts. But that's not all, because in Jesus' interaction here in the Gospels, we are in the ancient Near East. We are amongst the Jewish people, the people of Israel, under a covenantal structure that was instituted in Moses at Sinai. So we have to remember that we're not just in the world that God created, where he did indeed set up this structure by himself practicing a Sabbath all the way back in Genesis. But now we're under a particular covenantal relationship between God and his people Israel. And so to understand more of what Jesus is interacting with here, we have to look at Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there we see that God, for his old covenant people, the people of Israel, establishes for them particular observance of the Sabbath day enshrined in the Mosaic law. We see it in the fourth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, we see that it is grounded in God's prior act in creation. So in Exodus chapter 20, God commands his people to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. On 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall not labor. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord. And then Moses says, Moses gives us God's words that say, for God himself created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and therefore he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. And so we see in Exodus that the particular observance of the Sabbath day by the people of Israel was grounded in that beginning in creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when we have the Ten Commandments again, we see that it's not grounded only in creation and in imitation of God's action in resting on the seventh day, but also grounded in redemption. So when we have the commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the same command again to observe now the Sabbath that's already been given at Sinai in Exodus, but the reminder here that the people of Israel are to observe this day. And when we get to the ground for the day, we have here not a going back to creation, but a reminder of redemption. For the Lord your God redeemed you out of the house of slavery, out of the house of Egypt. And so we have under the Mosaic covenant for the people of Israel, we're dealing with here in this situation this morning, a day that's grounded in God's acts of creating in 6 days and resting on the seventh, as well as his act of redeeming the people of Israel from slavery and bringing them out of slavery to be his people, to worship him. And so on the Sabbath, and they rest from their works, they remember not only God's rest and imitate him in that, but they remember also his great act of redemption in bringing them out of Egypt. And as we put those different pieces together, the work of God in Genesis and the command in Exodus and Deuteronomy, what we get is a picture of a day that is given as a gift to God's people for God's glory. Though there are particular things that are not to be done on that day, when we put together this picture, we have something that's overwhelmingly positive. If it's grounded in what God himself does, it's not to be thought of in negative terms. This is a gift. Consider the reason given in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you think of the people of God in slavery in Egypt. We're given no rest at any time from their labors. And yet in his grace, as God brings them out of that land and he brings them into his own place, he gives them this day as a gift. A gift that's supposed to be remembered. He is supposed to be celebrated, and their deliverance is supposed to be observed. And on this day, they rest. Here we have a positive command, a good gift of God. And just as we jump in here, I wonder in your mind when you hear the word Sabbath, you think of these controversies, you think of that. What if I would have said that at the beginning, even as you maybe looked at this passage in the week, what's the first impulse, the first thing that comes into your mind? Is the first thought good gift of rest? Or are the first thoughts negative, prohibitions, what cannot be done, what should not be done? And I think for many of us, it is the latter, which is a testimony to the enduring reality of the Pharisaical impulses that we see in this passage this morning. So let's fast forward to the day of Jesus here in this passage. Of course, the fourth commandment still stands. Israel was meant to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and the Pharisees were particularly concerned that this would happen, that it would happen to the fullest extent, that it would happen with the most careful of observance. And so as we jump in here, we need to remember who is going to be interacting here. We have Jesus and his disciples, and we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees had an extreme concern to keep this day holy. And in order to do that, they had categories in order to address every conceivable scenario and something that could fall into the category of work that would be prohibited on that day. They had 39 different categories, and in each category, multiple prohibitions that were intended to address anything you could imagine under the sun. And then beyond those specific concrete prohibitions, they had debates. Debates over the application of some of those prohibitions. So we've already moved into these 39 categories, and then under those categories we have multiple specific prohibitions. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. All of those things qualify as work. They qualify as things that aren't to be done. And then beyond that, there's these debates which show you just how far they were going. Albert Mohler, in his book on the Ten Commandments, shares a couple that just give us a window into the intensity and also, I think, the ridiculousness of where it went. One of those scenarios is this. You are walking by the chicken coop on the Sabbath, and you notice that there's an egg under the hen. Now we have a dilemma. Can I eat that egg? Because it's the Sabbath day, and yet I don't know. Was the egg laid on the Sabbath, or was it laid before the Sabbath and I just found it now? If it was laid on the Sabbath, it is the product of unlawful labor. That hen ought not to have been working on the Sabbath, but it did, and it laid the egg, and now I can't eat the egg because that's not right. What do we do? We can't ask the hen. And so these are the debates that were going on. Another one, you imagine a scenario where great-grandma's out in the field with everyone else and she falls down. She's injured. Do we bring a stretcher to bring her back into the house? There's a dilemma. And the dilemma is not what you might think of at first. You see, the debate was this. What if we're bringing out the stretcher and one of the poles falls accidentally and creates a furrow in the ground? Now we're guilty of plowing on the Sabbath day. These debates were taken with the utmost seriousness. And they help us to see what had become of the Sabbath day. In their zeal to keep the Sabbath day holy, the Pharisees had completely destroyed what the Sabbath was intended to be. You think of those 39 categories, and then you think of all the laws underneath those categories, and then you think of all these debates. Can I eat the egg that was laid maybe on the Sabbath, maybe not on the Sabbath? Do images of gift come into your head? Do images of rest? Do images of delighting in the God who created us and redeemed us come into your head? I don't think so. If you're caught up in all of those things, there's no room left to even think about the Creator and the Redeemer, God, because all you're thinking about is all this minutia. So that's the context for these two instances here in Luke chapter 6. Let's look at them now. So the first one, we have a Sabbath day, and Jesus is walking with his disciples through the grain fields, and his disciples, as they walk along, they pluck off some of that grain, rub it in their hands to get the husks off, and pop it in the mouth, a snack on the way as they walk. And right away, you have the Pharisees. I don't know if they just were with the group of the disciples, or they're just kind of standing by the road and they see them coming past. But whatever the situation is, they are observing carefully and they are ready to pass judgment. The instance this happens, the Pharisees come in here and say, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And the first thing we see in this passage is what we've been unfolding a little bit already, the impulse in humanity to destroy God's good gifts. The impulse in humanity to destroy God's good gifts. Here we have an instance, and we're going to unpack it, but here we see the Pharisees at work again. The Sabbath was given as a gift to the people of God for his own glory and for their good, and humanity wrecks it. The Pharisees have destroyed it. Here's a square, the Sabbath. We labor 6 days. On this day, we rest from our labors so that we keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. But there's things that shouldn't happen on the Sabbath, so we want to be careful that we don't wreck that. So we make another box around that, and then we make another box around that, and we make another box around that. And soon we're so far away from the box of the good gift, we're not enjoying any of its benefits any longer. And we do this with every gift that God has ever given. You think of one good thing that God has done that has not been ruined by human beings in their fallenness, in their sinfulness. God creates a world that speaks forth his glory, and humans take it and they worship it instead of the one who created it. God gives the good gift of food that we may enjoy it, and enjoy, and in enjoying it, enjoy him as the giver of that gift, and we take it and we hoard it for ourselves, or we eat it so much that it ruins us. We ruin all of the gifts that God gives when left to ourselves, when left to our sinfulness. And so I want us to listen for two things in this passage with reference to that. Where do we see the gift, and where do we see Jesus restoring the goodness of the gift, guarding the gift from those who would destroy it? So that's the first thing we see, this impulse to ruin the gifts that God gives. But then as we move into the interaction, the Pharisees have accused Jesus' disciples of a very significant offense. To break the Sabbath is no trifling thing, and I mean to actually break it as God has given it. It is indeed a day to be observed, to be remembered, as he outlined it in the fourth commandment. The Pharisees agree to that. They've just added to it. And so Jesus comes to the defense of his disciples. And he doesn't address the issue head on, but rather he cites Scripture. He comes to the Pharisees, who were all about the Bible and rightly about the Scriptures. And yet he brings Scripture to them. Notice what he says there. He says, "Have you not read?" And they come to him. "Why are your disciples doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did?" Now, Jesus cites Scripture for a very important reason. Now, I was thinking about this week. I was talking with someone, and we were talking about the fact that you could read this in one way. It almost sounds like David, or with Jesus, is saying, well, you know, David broke the law, so what's the big deal, you know? So we're doing that too. It's not a big problem. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath, and his disciples are not breaking the Sabbath as it stands in the law of God, not as the Pharisees have taken it. So why does he bring up David? Jesus is establishing a precedent. So consider what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where Jesus cites this interaction. David, the anointed king of Israel, is fleeing from Saul with his men, and they are in desperate need, and they come to the priest Ahimelech and ask for food, and yet there's no food, he says, just the bread of the presence, the showbread, the bread that was set apart and only to be eaten by the priest. It wasn't made for the consumption of everyone in general. And yet in that instance, David comes and he appeals to the priest, and the priest gives them the bread, and they eat the bread. The anointed king of Israel, on mission with his followers, in desperate need, comes. And the priest sets aside the ceremonial prohibition in order to meet a genuine need. And Jesus says, "You see the pattern. This need takes priority in that instance." And so Jesus is saying there's precedent in Scripture. And not only is there precedent, but I'm going to give you a much harder situation. This is elevated because in that instance, there was a genuine ceremonial prohibition against a normal person eating the bread of the presence. And Jesus throws that out to them in order to say, you see, we aren't violating the actual law of the Sabbath. You've created these boxes around the Sabbath. And you're suggesting that for us to meet our need as we walk by the way is something that should not be done. But that's not the case. We have not violated the Sabbath. Surely if the priest could set aside that ceremonial prohibition to meet the genuine need of the anointed king and his followers, we can meet our need of hunger on the way. But then there's an implicit parallel that once you just reflect on it for a minute, that's even more powerful. He doesn't explicitly say it. But when we think about what's going on here, we have to recognize the reality of it. Because here we have the true and final and long-expected anointed king of Israel with his followers on the ultimate mission. And is it not then right for them to meet their simple need of food on the way, even if it is the Sabbath day? And then Jesus presses it in a little farther in verse 5. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Here we have a grand and glorious claim. He's implied his own position as great David's greater son, but now he makes a claim that is far and above beyond that in stating here that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If the Sabbath was instituted by God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, to claim to be Lord of that day is indeed to put yourself on the same level with God, to claim deity itself. And Jesus, as God the Son incarnate, proclaims himself Lord of this day. But before we unpack the fullness of that, we need to walk into the next instance, the next controversy that comes up there in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he enters the synagogue and he's teaching. And there's a man there in the audience listening who has a withered hand. He has no use of his hand. You know, when I was growing up, one of my best friends had a club foot. His one foot was gnarled all the way over. He walked on the top of it. The other foot was like up like this, kind of permanent. His calf muscles were raised. And he could walk, but he could not do everything that everyone else could do. He couldn't run with us in all the ways. He couldn't swim the same way that we could swim. He was inhibited by this problem with his feet. And here's a man who has a serious malady. His hand is useless. It says it's withered. And here he is in the audience. And here we see the extent to which the Pharisees are missing the whole point of everything. You notice what they're doing. Verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Before we get to anything else, we see a group of people who have so missed the law of God and have so missed the coming of the anointed king, the Messiah, who is in their very presence, that they are eager to see a miracle, not so that they can celebrate the work of God, so that they can see the sign which points to the authority of Jesus, not so they can celebrate a man restored. They're eager to see a miracle so that they can catch Jesus in the act of breaking so-called the Sabbath. We have to guard our hearts against putting extra fences around God's laws, fences that He has not given us to put up, lest we become like the Pharisees, not just in their actions, but in their hearts. Remember hearing a story of a professor, and when he was younger, he worked for a denominational newspaper, and he had been at this convention that was held by a more liberal arm of their denomination, and he talks about how he was in that situation, and he came out a little bit disappointed because he was expecting to hear them make some statements in that setting that would be very obviously and explicitly unorthodox. And he realized after the event, and he's feeling kind of this disappointment, and the Lord brought conviction to his heart as he realized that he was actually eager to see someone do something wrong so that he could catch them out, so he could write this article and show how far they had really gone. Now, it was right and true and good for him to be concerned about false teaching, about unorthodoxy, about wrong doctrine. And yet you see how the heart can turn so quickly. Something that should have been right and good in his heart, an impulse to guard the truth and uphold the goodness and glory of God, now had turned into actually wanting someone to say something wrong, to mess up so that he could expose them, he could catch them. The Pharisees here expose their hearts as they're eager for Jesus to do something wrong so that they can say, "Gotcha." We must guard our hearts lest we follow the Pharisees' example. Now look what Jesus says. He knows what the Pharisees are thinking. Verse 8. And so he calls the man right up to the front. Jesus doesn't antagonize on purpose, and yet he has no problem with creating the crux of the issue. Let's just get to the heart of this. This come right up here. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He brings him to side and he asks a question to the Pharisees. "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" As we observe in the Gospels, Jesus' brilliance with his questions, the way he exposes the hearts of those with whom he's interacting. And here we see these men who are just waiting with bated breath for him to mess up, to break their rules so that they can call him out. And he asks them this question, which should be easy to answer. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And then notice in verse 10, after looking around at them all, he puts this question out and nobody has a word of answer. The Pharisees have fallen so far in missing the point of this day that they can't even weigh in on these polar opposites. Is it right to do good or to do harm? To save or to destroy? They will not weigh in. They will not take a position. So far have they elevated their own man-made commitments around this day that they have lost any sense of genuine morality. They cannot take the side of mercy in this situation. So Jesus looks around at all of them and he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man does, and the man's hand is restored. Jesus again exposes the Pharisees missing the point. You know, he claimed in the last confrontation, the last controversy, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And now he demonstrates what the Lord of the Sabbath does in bringing restoration, in bringing healing, in making a man whole. And what is the reaction of the Pharisees? Verse 11, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here we have the final nail in the coffin of the Pharisees' depravity. And Jesus anticipated it in his question. Did you notice that? He puts the question, is it lawful to do harm or to do good, to save life or destroy it? So who's talking about destroying life here? No one. Well, except that's exactly what the Pharisees talk about after Jesus brings healing to a man. Do you see what happens there? Verse 11, they're filled with fury. They're out of their minds with rage. And those who are so careful to keep the Sabbath holy are happy to harbor hate and murder in their own hearts when they perceive that Jesus has transgressed their man-made rules. We must guard ourselves lest so-called zeal for God's commandments be really something that's hiding far more grievous transgressions of the law. See, they are so careful. They've got all the boundaries marked out so they don't even come close to transgressing that Sabbath, and yet they betray not a careful obedience for God's law at all when they show themselves happy to harbor hate and murder in their hearts on this very day. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Maybe you have actually done that. You see someone over there sinning. And actually sinning, not like Jesus and his disciples who are in no way sinning, actually sinning. And you're zealous for God's word and God's truth and God's commandments. And in your zeal, you're happy to gossip with your neighbor about how sinful so-and-so is. How could they think that that would be okay for a Christian? And you're willing to break God's law in your zeal to keep God's law. It is no zeal for God's word that's happy to break other commandments in a desire to uphold a different one. And so here we come to the center of this passage. The Pharisees have perverted and distorted this day. And yet it is a day that's given wherein we are to rejoice, God's people are to rejoice in the giver of good gifts. God's people, Israel, were supposed to observe this day as a gift to give them rest from their work, for them to be attentive to the one who made them and redeemed them, and yet they miss it. And then Jesus is telling them and showing them that they're to recognize the priority of need. God's good gift of Sabbath was never supposed to bring harm to God's people. It wasn't supposed to prevent needs from being met. It was supposed to meet a need for them to rest from their labor and to find their delight in their God. And then he exposes again, he calls them to remember that the call to mercy is always right. Whatever they've constructed around this day, if it prevents them from doing mercy, it is wrong. They're to remember the call to mercy. Now, as I studied this passage and as I talked with many of you, there's questions that arise rightly concerning the Sabbath and its relation to the Lord's day today. And those questions are right and good, and yet they're not questions that are answered in this passage. And so I think that it's shown me and in my discussions that we're going to need to deal with that connection more. But this passage brings us to a different place. It's not unrelated, but it's not particularly that question. This passage, Jesus brings us to himself. You notice how he's the center of both of these passages. Positively in the first, by that climactic statement, the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then negatively in the second one, as all the attention again is on Jesus, the fury of the Pharisees against him to destroy him because of his act of mercy. Jesus presents himself to us this morning in these passages as the one who guards God's good gifts. So the way we think about anything in the scriptures, we should see Jesus as the one who guards God's good gifts. He is going to free the Sabbath for the people as he's standing there. He's going to free it from the legalistic impulses of the Pharisees. He's going to take something that they had made a burden and restore it to a position of delight. And for us, Jesus comes to us and he calls us to rest in him, the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one the Pharisees missed. They're concerned with the disciples taking grain. They're concerned with the healing of a man on the wrong day when they should be concerned with the anointed king who comes to bring God's rest to God's people. It's no accident that Matthew, right before this passage, has those beautiful and glorious words immediately before these two interactions, these two controversies, where Jesus calls out and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will give you rest for your souls." We must not miss the Lord of the Sabbath in this passage. We must not miss the call of Jesus, the one who meets our needs, the one who always gives mercy, and the one who calls us to find rest in him. We are those who strive and labor and work. And in of ourselves, we know the deep and heavy burden of guilt, our true guilt, for breaking God's real laws. And yet the impulse inside of us is to do more, to try to do better, to try to find acceptance in what we do. And Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, comes and he says, find rest in me. I've done all the work. I've fulfilled the whole of the law. I have met every requirement, and I have done it on your behalf and in your place. Would you come and find acceptance and rest for your souls in me? And that's his call to you this morning. Whether you know him not, his call to you is to come to him and find rest in him, the rest that can only be found by turning from your sin and trusting in his all-sufficient provision, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his current intercession at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus calls not just for those who have never come. Jesus' call is for every single one of us. Our impulse is to run with the Pharisees. And Jesus says, come here. Find rest in me. Leave off your striving for acceptance through what you do and come find freedom and rest through faith in me. But as we find our rest in Christ and in him alone, what we find is that we have not just a present rest for our souls, not just a present delighting in and being satisfied in who God is for us in Christ, but also an eager expectation and anticipation for that final rest that is to come. Because we know that we live in the time between the times. When Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest, he did not say, now your life will be easy. Every difficulty will be gone. Every sin will be finished and every labor will be over. No, you are a sojourner still. And though you have found rest for your soul in Jesus, we await his return to bring us into that final rest. And are not both of those realities the center of what we do every week when we gather here together as God's people? Every week as we gather together as God's people, we lift up the finished, final, completed work of redemption that is come in Jesus and our participation and reception of that by faith. And then in that reality, we wait with eager expectation and hope for that final rest. And so Jesus calls us. To himself this morning, to find our rest in him, and as we do, to wait with eager expectation for the fullness of rest that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we ask that before our eyes, the eyes of faith now, as you've held up your Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, that we would indeed come to him, that we would find rest for our souls again. And as we do, Lord, that you would increase our anticipation, our expectation, our longing for that final rest for which we wait, not as something that is unsecure, not as something that is uncertain, but something that is most secure, something that is most certain, because you have written the deed in your blood You've given us your Holy Spirit as a down payment of that inheritance. And so we live here as sojourners, as those who have found rest in you and who securely and eagerly wait for you to bring us into that final rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.